It is always it's always good to be here with you guys. I don't get to see you guys all that often because I'm normally at our Southwest campus. But every time I get the chance to come out here, I always say yes, and then I check my calendar afterwards. So I'm glad to be here, and I'm glad that Randy and Diana get the chance to be away and get to meet their new grandchild, and what a gift that is for them. So we are going to continue this morning in our series on the book of Philippians. Has anyone been enjoying our study of the book of Philippians? Yes, a few of you. The rest of you are okay. We'll work on that. That's all right. It's been great. I've personally been enjoying it. I've been able to preach a few times as we've gone through this. And this is, I believe, our eighth week. And so if you have a Bible and you want to turn there, we'll be in Philippians chapter 3 this morning. And we're going to look at verses 12 through 16. And one of the cool things about Philippians is there's so many familiar verses and texts in here. And this is, again, one of those texts that you've probably heard. You've probably read it on a bumper sticker or a coffee mug or a t-shirt or whatever it is, an athletic team slogan. I went to Blackhawk Christian, and I think there was one year, sometimes we do this as Christians in Christian settings. We do weird things. We take Bible verses and sometimes rip them out of context. And I think the basketball team had like a slogan. They took it from this passage to talk about pressing on. Right, pressing on, and this passage has nothing to do with winning sports games, right? But we used it, and it's pressed on, and it got everyone excited, and that's good. But so that's a text we're going to look at this morning. So if you have a Bible, turn there. If not, we will have it on the screens as well. Look at that. There it is. Cool. So let me read it so we kind of get a sense of what it says, and then we will work our way through it. All right, you guys ready for that? I don't know how Randy normally is, but I like a little interaction. So feel free. Amen. Shout me down. Say praise Jesus. If you got a hanky, you can wave that. You won't. Thank you. Yeah, you won't scare me. You won't scare me. It's good. It's good. It's not for me. It's not affirming me. It's affirming God. It's affirming His truth, affirming who He is and all that He's done. So feel free to give Him praise this morning as we go through His word together. So let's read it. It says this, starting in verse 12, Philippians chapter 3. Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me His own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature think this way, and if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Only let us hold true to what we have attained. All right, let me just pray before we kind of dig into this. God, we just want to pause and thank you for your word. Thank you that you've preserved it from generation to generation. We thank you for the Apostle Paul, who you inspired to write this letter to the church at Philippi, and that we get to, thousands of years later, study it together. And so we just ask, God, that you would use your word and use your truth, that you would move in power this morning, that you would open our hearts, God, that you would open our minds to hear what you want to say this morning. And God, we know that you are faithful, that you will meet us here. We thank you for that and ask for your blessing on our time. God, guard my mouth from anything that's not true, anything that's not of you. And may only your truth stick this morning. So we love you. We thank you, Father. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So let's just work through it. Is that all right? I love to do this. We just get to work through the text. Nothing crazy. So let's go back to verse 12. I'm going to try to see where my slides are. Okay, good. So it says, starting verse 12, it says, not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect. Let's stop. Stop right there, okay? Not that I obtained what, right? So he had just talked about before that. I don't have this. If you got a Bible, you can go back. Just right before his last week, we talked about, right? He was talking about, Paul was saying, hey, here's all the things that I've done. Here's the reasons why I could boast. Here's all the things that I've accomplished in my lifetime. Here's all, Pharisee and zealous and the way I was born, my ethnicity, all that, all these things that he could have boasted in. And he says, when you compare that to knowing Jesus, they're rubbish or refuse was, you know, if you look at the actual word there. And so he's going on, he's like, it's to know Christ and to gain Christ, and there's nothing that compares to that. And so he says, in verse 10, it says, that I may know him, talking about Jesus, and the power of his resurrection, and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. And he goes right into verse 12 where we are today. Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect. So he's not perfect yet. As great as he may have been, as high above as he was, as much as God has used him up to this point to plant churches and to spread the gospel over the known world at the time, as much of that he's saying, I'm not there yet. I'm not perfect yet. I haven't achieved Christ-likeness, which is what happens. When you become saved, you begin a new process. So salvation happens. Jesus saves us. We are saved by grace through faith because of what Jesus has done. Amen? We're saved. But then salvation isn't the end. It's just the start, right? Salvation starts a new process, a new life, a new journey. And we hear about this in Romans chapter 8. You may be familiar with verse 28 of this chapter, but 29 is what we kind of want to look at. So it says, "And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose," which is a great promise to keep in your back pocket, right? God works all things for good, all things for good. Verse 29, "For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son." This is a big spiritual word we would call sanctification. Everyone say sanctification. Sanctification. It's just the process of the Holy Spirit working in us to make us more and more day after day like Jesus Christ. That's the goal, to be like him. That's why Jesus came to earth, right? Is to model for us. What does it look like to love the Father and surrender to his will and live a life and surrender to him? So it says that we've been foreknown, we've been chosen, that he is his will is that we would be conformed to the image of his son, Jesus. And so that's what Paul's saying. He's like, guys, like, I'm not there yet. I haven't arrived yet. I'm still in process. This is another text for you to see. Again, this idea of sanctification, that salvation is just the start. It's not the end. It's not like I'm saved, I'm good to go. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, starting verse 3 says, "For this is the will of God, your sanctification." That's his heart. That's what he wants for you. For you to grow, for you to change, for you to become more mature. If you know, we're not going to get into it too much because we don't have time, but just maturity. He wants you to grow. Healthy things grow. Healthy things grow. You should be able to look at your life and look back 6 months from now and a year from now and 5 years from now and 10 years. You should be able to look back at your life and see the progress, to see that you've changed, to see that you've grown. If you haven't grown, then something's wrong. Something's missing. We're missing something. We should be growing. It's a progress. It's a journey, right? You should be able to look back and go, yeah, I was here, but now I'm here. It's a journey. And he goes, I'm not going to read this whole text here, but it just talks about, hey, you know, to your old self should be fading away and your new self should be coming to the surface. Verse 7, "For God has not called us for impurity, but in holiness. Therefore, whoever disregards this disregards not man, but God, who gives us his Holy Spirit to you," right? The Holy Spirit doing the work in us. And again, we remember this from Philippians, the very first week in Philippians. Do you remember this? Remember this verse, verse 6. "And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ." That he who began that work in you, he who saved you, he who called you, he who chose you, doesn't just leave you there, doesn't save you there and go, "Go figure it out." No, no, he gives you his Holy Spirit and he joins you on this journey through life. So Paul's saying, I haven't obtained it yet. I'm still going. I still got more to do. I've still got more ways to grow. I'm not perfect. I still make mistakes, right? I think we're all that way. I think if we're all honest, we would say, yeah, that's me. You know, I may be better. I may be much better than where I was. I'm not where I was, but I'm not where I can be yet, right? There's still more for me to grow. There's still ways for me to get better, for me to be more like Jesus. There's a quote from Chrysostom that says that he who thinks he has everything has nothing. Interesting thought. But the interesting thing is that we can't attain perfection this side of heaven. We live in a sin-affected world. We can't be perfect this side of heaven on the earth. We can't be perfect because we're human. And we're affected by sin, and that's a real thing. And we will, as much as we may have grown and matured, we'll still have thoughts that are impure. We'll still have motives that are wrong. We'll still have attitudes that aren't right. We'll still say things that I wish I wouldn't have said that. We'll still do things that we wish that we wouldn't have done, right? So the question is, why pursue it, right? Like, if we can't obtain perfection, if we can't truly be fully like Jesus Christ, if we can't attain that, then why even bother chasing after that? Why even try, right? Back to the text, verse 12, the second half says, but I press on to make it my own. So he's saying, I'm not there yet, but I'm chasing it. I'm chasing it because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Christ Jesus, he's made me. So he's grabbed me. It's not just to save you and leave you. It's to save you and use you. He's got a purpose for you. There's a reason he's saved you. There's a reason he's called you. There's a reason he's brought you out from death to life. There's a reason for that. And so it's a response to grace, right? Think about it. It's a response. How do you respond? Let's remove the spirituality from it altogether. How do you respond in your life if someone were to give you the most generous gift you could think of? I don't have an example. Let's make one up, okay? Someone just walk in this morning, walks in here and goes, "Hey, I've got, I want to give you something," right? You don't deserve it. I don't know you. You don't know me. But here, I'm going to give you a brand new car. Here you go. Whatever car you want. You just tell them what it is, and they'll write the check and get it. I'll deliver it to your brand new house that they bought for you. Wonderful. Thank you. Brand new wardrobe, a makeover. Like, just list it off. Whatever you want. Just comes in here and just extremely generous. What would your response be to that person? Would it be, "Thanks, see you later, I don't care for you," and just walk all over them? Or would it be like, "Oh my gosh, gratitude, and how can I repay you, and what can I do? Like, what do you need?" Like, you know, there's overwhelming gratitude that responds in a way like you want to do something for them, right? You don't want to just, you know, does that make sense? Are you tracking with me? Like, you want to do something, right? So even more than a car, even more than a house, even more than anything you could ever want, you've been given eternal life in Jesus Christ, which you could not attain on your own. And what would our response to be? Our response should be worship. Our response should be, "Golly, I want to give my life to you. I want to give everything to you. You gave me everything when I had nothing. I want to give everything I have to you." It's a response to grace. We can't get there. Dallas Willard said that grace is opposed to earning, not effort. You can't earn it. That's what makes it grace. It's a free gift. You can't earn it. You don't need to earn it. He didn't ask you to earn it. It's opposed to earning. It's not opposed to effort. We should have a response. There should be a response to this grace that we have received. Again, we're called, this is 1 Peter 1, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. So, the call is to be perfect, right? So perfection, it's an aim. It's not an achievement, right? It's what we're aiming at. Knowing that we can't ever reach it this side of heaven, we still aim at it, right? And it's not really that weird of a concept if you think about it. As a parent, right, you want to be a perfect parent, don't you? Like, you don't want to be a lousy parent. You want to be a great parent, right? And if you could be a perfect parent, you would be a perfect parent, right? You want to be a great coworker. You want to be perfect. You don't want to make mistakes. You want to be the best, right? You want to be the best that you can be in wherever you find yourself today. You want to be the best, right? You're aiming at perfection, right? You're not aiming at mediocrity, I hope, right? Don't tell me if you are. I hope you're aiming at, "I want to be the best. I want to do the best." That's what we're aiming at. Knowing, right, we know I'm not going to be perfect. I'm going to make mistakes. I'm going to mess up. But I'm still aiming at that. We're aiming at it. We're not going to achieve it, but we still aim at it. We're still going in that direction. I think that's what he's saying here. When he says, "Be holy as I am holy," it's like, well, how the heck do I do that? You don't. We don't, but we aim at it. That's what we're going after. That's what we're striving for, to be more and more like Jesus, right? Because Jesus was perfect. Jesus was holy. Jesus was righteous. And he's our model. He's what we're striving after. And he is the one that the Spirit is trying to make us more like him. That's the goal. So if you think you've achieved it, then you've deceived yourself. If you think you've arrived, you haven't. If you think you have everything, as the quote said earlier, then you have nothing. We've missed it. We've missed it. And I want to keep going. This is so exciting. I love this stuff. This is great. Here's a quote from Matthew Henry. He's a us pastor types like to read old dead guy stuff, you know, that they wrote a long time ago. And I praise God for it because they're so smart. So I don't have to be that smart. I just have to get all their smarts, right? So he says this. He's got a lot of commentary stuff. He says, "Those who think they have grace enough give proof that they have little enough, or rather that they have none at all. Because wherever there is true grace, catch this, there is a desire of more grace. and a pressing towards the perfection of grace, right? If you've truly tasted grace, if you've truly experienced grace, it shouldn't leave you idle. It shouldn't leave you standing still. It should leave you moving and gratitude and worship and growth and progress. It should move you, right? If you're not moving, then the question is, did you really taste the grace? Did you really experience that? Did you really understand that you were dead in your sin and could do nothing to save yourself? And Jesus, out of his goodness and his grace and his love and his mercy, stepped in on your behalf and says, I got you. That is good news. We could do nothing to save ourselves, and he did everything for us. And when you taste that and you know that and you understand that, the only appropriate response is a life surrender going, how can I do? How can I help? What do you need? I'll do anything. I'll do anything. There's another old dead guy. He's one of my favorites. He said this. Do not say, so when he says arrested here, it doesn't mean that arrested in handcuffs. Let me clarify before I read this. He's talking about in this text, right? In this text, he talked about not that I have already obtained it, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Some text would say apprehended or arrested. It's this like grabbing, like Paul is chasing. I want to go grab this because Jesus has grabbed me. So when he says arrested, that's what he's talking about. So he says, do not say Christ has arrested me. I am saved. Nothing more is needed. I'm good, right? I'm saved. I'm in. Done. He says, no. Why has he arrested you? He has a purpose in it. That arrest was but the beginning of a great life work. Let it not make you idle, but let it be your encouragement. If Christ has arrested you to be holy, he will make you holy. If Christ has arrested you for usefulness, be confident in seeking it. If Christ has arrested you to make you an eternal monument of his grace, believe that you will be and press forward to the mark for the prize of your high calling. Amen. He who began a good work in you will carry it to completion. He has a purpose for you, not just to leave you, but to grow you, to use you. Isn't that good news that he would save you and give you a purpose with your life, right? You have purpose now. You didn't have any before. What was it? I mean, you had a purpose. You probably had one. You were probably chasing something, but it had no eternal significance outside of Jesus. And he called you and he saved you and he has given us a purpose. That is good news. So let's go back to our text. Not that I've already obtained this or I'm already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Verse 13, brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind. And what he's saying here is, he's not saying, you can't really forget, right? You know, people say forgive and forget. That's not true. You can't. How do you, you can't just like, it's gone. I did it, right? I forgot it, right? It's not like deleting a file on your computer and, you know, even those are there somewhere, right? Once they're there, right? You can't truly forget. He's not saying forget, like remove it from your memory. Because if you read the Bible and so often, and this is very, just think about it. God oftentimes in the Old Testament would say, remember. And he would say, I am the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. I am the God who brought you out of Egypt. He would take them back to previous events. He wanted them to remember. And Jesus said, right, when he was doing the Last Supper, do this in remembrance of me. Right? Remembering's not bad. It's the remaining. Remembering is good. It's remaining that's bad. When you get stuck in the past, when you stay there, That's the issue. So Paul's saying, forget that. It's gone. It's the past. We can't stay there any longer because it doesn't matter. Okay? Remembering is good. Remaining is bad. Your past is not your past if it's controlling your present. If we do not let our past die, it will not let us live. I wonder for you today, what might be in your past that is affecting your present that you have not let go of yet? And it's affecting the way you live, that you're not growing, that you're not going to where God has called you, you're not doing what he's called you to because you're stuck in something in the past. And that's not to minimize what may have happened. not to minimize what someone may have done to you, what someone may have said to you, something that you may have done. It's not to minimize that. It's just to say you can't change it. What might be holding you? What is it that you need to forget? What forgiveness do you need to grant? What abuses do you need to let God heal you from? What is it that's preventing you from moving forward because you're stuck in the past? Jesus said something interesting in Luke 9, verse 62. He says, Jesus said to a man who had called him to follow him, he says, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. It's forward. There's more to do. It's more people to reach, more growth to be had, more souls to be saved. There's more to do. We can't look back, right? Imagine driving your car and looking backwards. You've probably seen people doing this, right? They're looking anywhere but where they should be looking. Look ahead. Focus forward. Forget the past. You can't change it. As hard as it is, whatever it might be, forget it. Forget it. The only reason to look back is to launch us forward. Right, think about this picture for a second. Think about a spring. You know, like a spring. I should have brought it. I don't have like a big spring. That would have been cool. Like a spring. You know what I'm talking about? A spring that you squeeze, like in a clicky pen. There's a little tiny spring in there. A spring. The whole point of a spring, the going back, the contracting, the whole point of that is so that it can now spring out, right? So think about this as remembering. The whole point of remembering is not to stay there. It's to launch you forward. The whole point of looking back and remembering Jesus isn't so we could just stay there and go, oh, I wish I was back there. I wish I was a disciple. I wish I knew Jesus. I wish I could. No, it's to launch you into what he's calling you to today and tomorrow and next week and next year. It's to launch you. It's to move you. It's to propel you. It's to remember. Remember what Jesus did for you. Remember that he died. Remember that he saved you. Remember that stuff. Yes, remember. Remember the faithfulness of God. Remember the testimony of God. Remember how he did all these miracles. Remember, 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 not to stay there, but to push you forward. Amen? To push you forward. That's the point. That's the point. He's saying, forget what's behind. Remember it, yes, but don't stay there. It's time to move forward. There's more to do. There's more growth to happen. Lamentations chapter 3, verse 21 says this, but this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. Right? This remembering. Because I'm remembering this, I now have hope now. I'm remembering a past something, and it's giving me hope now. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I will hope in him. His mercies are new every morning. You don't need to rely on yesterday's mercies because he's got new mercies today. You don't need to rely on yesterday's victories or yesterday's graces or whatever. You don't need to stay there because he's got new ones for you. He's got new ones for you. Isaiah 43, verses 18 and 19 says, remember not the former things, nor consider the things of old. Behold, I am doing a new thing. He's doing a new thing. Now it springs forth. Do you not perceive it? I will make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. There's more. There's more. He can do more. He's not limited in what he can do. It's not like he's already pulled out all the tricks that he has. God is bigger than that. There's more that he can do. There's more that he wants to do. I even dressed for it today. This never happens that my wardrobe actually works for a message. It says, the best is yet to come. Stay with me. The best is yet to come. Do you believe that? That it really is yet to come. That we haven't experienced our best days. That there really is more and better. Do you believe that? I believe that's what God wants for us. It's not to get stuck in the good old days. Right? Oh, the good old days when things were good. And things went well. And we get stuck in the good old days. As if that's the best God could do. But don't you believe that he could do better? Don't you believe that he wants to do more? Don't you want to believe that he can take you from glory to glory, from strength to strength? He doesn't go backwards, he goes forwards. He doesn't get smaller, he gets bigger. Are you tracking with me? There's more that he wants to do. There's more. The best is yet to come. You haven't even seen it yet. Isn't that awesome? We haven't exhausted his abilities. We haven't exhausted his strength, his ideas, his miracles. We've only scratched the surface. There is no end to God. That is awesome. The best is yet to come. I'm glad I could use this shirt for something worthwhile. Oh, I didn't have a slide for it. There it is, the best. I didn't even need a slide because I wore the shirt. Praise Jesus. Back to the text. What time is it? Just cut me off if I keep going, all right? Just cut me off. This is good. All right. Verse 13, brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead. Again, there's more. There's more. And if you get stuck where you are, if you get stuck in the past, we're missing out on all that God has in store for us. The more that he wants to do, the abundance, right? This just came to mind. I'll find it, I think. Oh. Which is another familiar verse. Now to him, this is Ephesians 3:20, right? Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Right? Far more abundantly than anything that you could think or ask or imagine, anything. He's got way more in store. So strain forward, straining forward. Forward to what's ahead, straining forward to the perfection in Jesus Christ, straining forward to what he's calling you to, straining forward to the growth, straining forward to reach more people, straining forward to whatever it is, straining forward. Forget the past. That was great. Love it. Remember it. Celebrate it. But keep moving forward to the more, to the abundance that God has in store. Amen? Again, come. This is Psalm 34:8 says, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. 1 Peter 2:2, like newborn infants, long for pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good, right? Once you taste it. The best way I could think about this is like, it's like a good holiday meal. You know what I'm talking about? Like Thanksgiving. Like, I'm already excited for Thanksgiving. You know, it's not even August yet, but Thanksgiving meal, and it's just like this feast of deliciousness, right? Is anyone with me? Just a show of hands. Come on. There's got to be some foodies in here, right? Praise Jesus for food. Oh, you know what? He didn't have to make it taste good, but he did. Right? That's just God's being awesome, right? He made food taste good and enjoyable, right? It's the way I think about it, it's like a feast. Like, just think about all of your favorite food in a feast, right? And once you eat it and like you get full and then you get a little bit more full, right? It's not like I'm satisfied and I never want any more again, right? You're like, I can't wait till this settles so I can cram a piece of pie in there, you know, right? Right? It's kind of the same way with God. It's kind of the same way. Like, it satisfies you, but it doesn't satisfy you to the point where you don't want more. It's like, I want to keep eating this as long as I can. I want to keep consuming this as much as I can over and over again. And the good thing with God is the more you consume, you don't gain any weight, right? It's just good. I can't help you with the Thanksgiving stuff, but you know? But once you taste it, right? We talked about that earlier, about the grace. Once you've tasted it, I mean, really tasted it, and you tasted the goodness of God, and you've experienced his faithfulness and his provision and his power, when you've tasted it and you've seen that the Lord is good, it doesn't leave you not wanting more. It leaves you full but wanting more. Does that make sense? It's a beautiful thing. And we experience it. So we just wrapped up our last week of camp. You know, here at Sunrise, we were big on camp during the summer. So we had a high school camp several weeks ago, and then 2 weeks ago was our elementary age camp, and then last week was our junior high camp, and I had the opportunity to help kind of lead some worship with them. And one of the cool things to see is it's the progression throughout the week of the kids. And so my role was only with the band and worship. That's all I did. So I didn't get to engage throughout the week, and I'm sure there's many more stories, and hopefully we'll hear more about that in the days and weeks to come. But I get to see them in the worship environments and to watch their progression throughout the week. And for some of them, maybe for the first time, they're tasting that the Lord is good, and they're tasting his presence, and they're, for some of them, tasting salvation for the first time. And they're tasting it, and it leaves them wanting more. And there was our last full evening of worship was Thursday night, and there was a hunger amongst these kids that we were doing a song, and we kind of left some space at the end just to kind of feel the room out, and the kids were still singing and still worshiping and still wanting more. And so we did more, and it's a beautiful thing. And then we finished our set and they go, one more song, one more song, right? They didn't do that all week, but they had tasted throughout the week. They had tasted and seen that the Lord is good. He is wonderful. And their only response was, I want more, and I want to worship more, and I want to keep singing, and I want to keep experiencing this moment because this is awesome, right? That's the picture. Straining to what's ahead, pushing forward, embracing the more that God has in store for us. Again, this is the principle. I got a lot of scriptures, but it's the principle here. It's 2 Corinthians 3:18, and we all with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image. Again, that's what we talked about at the beginning. That's the sanctification, being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. It's, you see that? From glory to glory to glory to glory, growth to growth, strength to strength, it says in the Psalms. And Paul says, so Paul loved his athletic imagery in his writings. He does multiple times. And this is from 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24, says that, do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. Run after it. Chase it. Go to win the prize. We all have a race to run. We all have things in common, things that we're all chasing. To be like Jesus. We're all chasing that, but we all have our individual races to run. Again, right? Jesus saved you and he called you with a purpose. He didn't just save you to save you. He saved you to use you, to let you be a part of his kingdom work, to let you be a part of his redemption, to let you be a part of that. And you have a role in that. You have a place to play. You have a race to run. Jesus had a race to run. Remember, he had his role, right? It wasn't everyone else's. He had his own role. And just like he had a role, we have a role. We have a race to run. And he says, only one person gets the prize. Are you running to get it? Are you running to get the prize? There's a verse in 1 Corinthians 7:17 that says this, only let each person lead the life that the Lord has assigned to him and to which God has called him. This is my rule in all the churches. He's assigned something to you. That you're here for such a time as this, that you have a purpose today, right now, this week. Wherever God has placed you, you have a purpose. He's called you to something. Some of you are probably running in it right now. Some of you may not be running in it at all. That maybe you've missed it. That maybe you know what you should be doing, but you're not doing it for whatever reason. But he's called you to something. And remember Jesus. I always think about him in the Garden of Gethsemane before he goes to the cross, right? He's praying to God and he's saying, if there's another way for this to happen, let's make it happen. But not my will, but your will be done. That's the prayer for our lives. Not my will, not my agenda, not what I, God, what do you want? What have you purposed for me? What do you want me to do? What race am I supposed to be running? Who am I supposed to be reaching? What am I supposed to be doing? I want to do that because he has something that specific for you. I believe it. Okay, we're up here in just a few minutes. I want to show you a video that I recently came across. And it's based on a book that I haven't read, so I hope I cut it off. If it shows it at the end, I don't know. I uploaded it there, so it may not have transferred. But there's no comment on the book. If that shows up, don't worry about it. The video, it's like a 4-minute video, but it's really just an interesting look at what might happen one day when we stand before God and give an account for our life. All right, so let's watch this video. You guys ready? Go ahead and you guys start it whenever you're ready.
Question. What are you called to do? I ask that question because we won't be judged according to what we did in life, but rather what we were called to do in life. Imagine with me standing before the throne of God and a scenario like this occurred. Evangelist Anderson, come forth and give an account of your stewardship on earth. Evangelist Anderson, I'm not an evangelist. I'm an accountant. I had an accounting firm. I had Evangelist Anderson. Where are the 347,566 souls I called you to impact in Asia, son? Where are they? I'm an accountant. I had an accounting firm. I help churches. I help ministries with their finances.
Son, where are the 347,566 souls in Asia I called you to impact? Son, where are they? Had you sought me, had you sought my face, I would have revealed this to you.
And everything in regards to that man's calling was burnt up before the judgment seat of Christ.
Accountant Jones, step forward and give an account of your stewardship.
Accountant Jones?
No, I'm not.
I pastored for 35 years. I had a membership of 750 people. Accountant Jones, I called you to the marketplace. Had you done this, you would have significantly impacted two people. You and those two men would have helped churches with their finances, and those churches would have impacted 751,321 souls. If you would have sought me, I would have revealed this to you. And again, in regards to this man's calling, everything he's done in life would be burned up before the judgment seat of Christ. Sister Smith, come forth and give an account of your stewardship. I only raised three children. I never preached to nations. I never even been on a missionary trip. I only tried my hardest to raise my children in your way. I never called you to preach to nations. I never called you to go to other countries on missionary trips. I called you to raise three children. And let me show you the 1,579,541 souls those three children impacted. Sought me, and you heard my voice. You were obedient to my call. Well done, my good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your Lord. So remember, in regards to the calling that's on your life, you won't be judged according to what you did. You will be judged according to what you were called to do.
Interesting. I think we all want that one day to hear the well done, good and faithful servant, that we were about the master's work of what he wanted us to do, not what we wanted to do. And I love that the significance, it's not in the numbers, it's not in what you do, it's what he's called you to do. What has he called you to do? We all have something. We all have something. It doesn't mean full-time ministry. It doesn't mean traveling across the world. It may just be at home loving your kids and investing in them and teaching them about Jesus, to know him and to love him. It may be in your workplace, to love your coworkers and to lead them to Jesus, to invite them to church, whatever it is. He has a calling on your life. He wants you to do something. He has a race for you to run. I don't know about you, but I love that. I love that we have a purpose that has eternal significance. And I don't want to miss it. And I don't want you to miss it. So we'll finish the text here. Verse 14, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature think this way, and if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Only let us hold true to what we have attained. My prayer is that God would reveal that to you, that you would think this way, that you would go, okay, I need to forget what's behind, I need to press on, I need to pursue what God is calling me to do, to be who he's calling me to be. I want to do that. I want to pray that God would reveal that to you, whatever that is. And that just is that verse at the end of that video, Ephesians 2:10, a familiar text, right? That he created works for us beforehand to walk in and to do. He created those for us. He's placed a call in your life, something specific for you to be doing, for you to be about. It's not too late. It's not too late. And again, the best is yet to come. The best is yet to come. If you forget it, remember, the best is still yet to come. There's still more that he wants to do, that he can do, that he is able to do. We have not exhausted his resources or his abilities or his ideas. We've only just begun. Amen? Let me pray. God, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you so much for your grace and your mercy that you owed us nothing and gave us everything in Jesus Christ, that you gave us salvation, but you didn't just leave us there. You gave us your spirit to begin the work of making us more and more like Jesus, to be who you've called us to be. So God, would you help us by the power of your spirit within us to push forward, to press on, to take ground, to grow and to mature, to do all that you've called us to do and to be all that you've called us to be, that we would forget the things that are behind us, the good and the bad, that we wouldn't remain there, but we would use those things. We would look back in order to launch forward into all that you have for us. So God, help us in that. We want to be good followers of Jesus. We want to meet you one day face to face and hear you say, well done, my good and faithful servant. So help us in that, Father. We thank you that you're with us, that you'll never leave us or forsake us, and that you will be faithful on your end, and help us to be faithful on our end. We ask these things in Jesus' name, and all those that agreed said, amen. Amen. Amen.